Last week, Greg shared about as they came to the Promised Land, they were reminded of why they had to do a bit of going around in circles for 39 years because of their disobedience. And Numbers basically, as you go through Numbers, it basically retells Deuteronomy, it retells the law. It sort of brings the Ten Commandments in, brings other the laws and sort of a summary of the laws. But it also brings a lot about sort of what God has been doing and what he will do in the future. So if you could have your Bible open at Deuteronomy chapter 8. First of all, I'm going to start off with a war story. It's 1918 on the Western Front. And sort of progress was made in centimetres, instead of miles, of how far the front changed between the German forces and the Allied forces. And in 1918, and the mud and the destruction and everything that had happened, in April 1918, just in the beginning of that month, as sort of the weather improved, the German army decided to make a big push, sort of the final, see if they could break the Allied forces. One of the main places they really started to make a push was where at Villers Brittonneux. You can see the on the screen. And the Australian Army was in reserve. The 1st Australian Division were having a break, and they had other forces. English and French forces were at the front. And the German Army started to pour through. And it looks like the whole front was collapsing, and it would open the way for the German Army to head west. And the Australians were called to the front line to stop this collapse of the German Army. And at the end of April, I think it was about 24th of April, the Australians retook the village, this Villers Brittonneux. Sir John Monash, who had become commander of the Anzac Corps, and it is believed his military tactics shortened the war by a number of years. This was his comment. In my opinion, this counterattack at night, without artillery support, and John Monash was one of the great ones for what he called creeping barrage, that the artillery would be firing so that they were about a couple of hundred metres in front of the infantry. They did it without artillery support. It's the finest thing done in the war by Australians or any other troops. And so it was an interesting thing in Australian history. And you'll notice that monument up there, that is where they had the Anzac Day service in France in April the 25th, and you see it on TV. After the war, a school was built, and it was called Victory School. And that's a picture of Victory School. And at the front is that plaque that commemorates the... I think it was on that previous screen that sort of commemorated the sacrifice of the Australian, that bottom right-hand corner. You can go on the internet and read that. And there was a plaque put in every classroom, near the blackboard. And that's what it said. Now, if there's any French people around here, you'll be able to read that. I can't read French. I believe it basically says, do not forget Australia. So French students, when they come to that school, even today, they walk in, they see that plaque up on the wall. Do not forget Australia. And then at the front of the school in the triangle, somebody's put up this big one, do not forget Australia. So the students there at that school, past, present and future, will continually be reminded about the Australian sacrifices and to not forget Australia. If you go to this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the The word remember, take care, occurs five times. It occurs in verse 2, it occurs in verse 11, verse 14, verse 18, and verse 19. And I notice on the NIV, what does it say as the heading for the chapter? Do not forget the Lord. So what this chapter is about, it's about two things. It's about looking back, remember. And then it looks forward to when they come into the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, sorry, into the promised land. Do not forget. Remember. Take care. A constant reminder of the community and the life of the people here. As we go through, we can see God's grace, and I think as a parish as a whole, we need to remember back. You know, you can remember the good times, and you remember the bad times. So as we come to this passage, I've got 5 points, 5 P's. I'm a great one for, you know, sort of following logically through. And the first one is that they are to remember is God's purpose. Notice that in verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you this day, that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. They are to live, they are to multiply, they are to go in and to possess. And their purpose for the future is in verses 7 to 10, which was read. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land with streams, pools of water, springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, etc., etc. And even out of the land where there are rocks, there will be iron. You'll dig copper out of the hills. So this was God's purpose for the children of Israel. This purpose goes right back. It goes back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to everybody around you, to the nations. Out of you, you're going to be a blessing. I'm going to give you the land. And then it followed through to Isaac, to Jacob. Because notice there in verse 1, Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. And then it went to Joseph. Joseph made a very interesting comment 400 years ago when he died. He said this to his brothers as he was getting ready to leave the scene. He said this, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you out of this land to the land he promised on oath. Here we go, to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid. Then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So they had a visual something as they were wandering around. What were they carrying? They were carrying the bones of Joseph, rattling away in a box. They were carrying his bones around. And so they knew of the promise that was given, the purpose that was to be theirs. Notice in the promise how different it was to Egypt. In Egypt, they were in slavery. They were under oppression. They were getting whipped. They were getting a hard time. They were going without. But here we have this purpose for them that one day they're going to come to this land of amazing bounty. Water, green hills, absolutely amazing. And even how different to the environment of the wilderness that they were in. So they had a purpose. They had a purpose to live for. I guess the question can be asked of us. We got a purpose. Have we got a direction? Where are we heading? Where are we going? I've got two examples here. Nick Wojcik, guys with no arms, no legs, terrible disability. But as far as he's concerned, he has a purpose which gives him meaning and hope. When he was about a certain age, he even tried to commit suicide when he was about 10, drowned himself in a bath, 4 inches of water, it didn't happen. He looked at himself in the mirror and he said, God, what purpose for me? What is there a purpose in my life? And he sort of felt, well, I've got eyes, I haven't got arms and I haven't got legs, but I've got eyes. I've got a mouth that can speak. And Nick has found his purpose in life. You can go to his website. He probably speaks to more people now around the world than anybody else through YouTube videos, through the tours that he goes. He's got an amazing ministry. Another one I believe that has got a magnificent a purpose in life is Rabbi Zacharias, an apologist for about the last 30, 40 years. I just finished reading his book, From East to West, and he talks about when he tried to commit suicide. He was at Delhi, one of the universities in Delhi. He went to the chemical lab, got as many chemicals as he could, took them home, swallowed them. Fortunately, there was somebody there that found him, took him to hospital. Had to sort of fix him up. He nearly cleaned up his whole insides out. Somebody came along and read from John's Gospel, "Because I live, you shall live also." And he says from that, I believe, that he had got his purpose in life. He went to university, went to Oxford. He's a great apologist. If you've got nothing to do, I know there's nothing on television, go onto YouTube and bring up some of his clips. Absolutely amazing how he defends the Christian gospel. What about the Apostle Paul? What was his purpose in life? I'll read it from Philippians 3, two passages. "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining, I press on towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He says in 1 Corinthians, "I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The children of Israel were asked to remember the purpose to which they were being called and to where they were going. We need to think very seriously about our purpose, not only as individuals, but as corporately. And I believe the ministry team here at Holy Trinity really do give direction of where we should be heading. The next thing the children of Israel to remember was God's process. It was painful. Look at verse 2. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart or whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna which neither you nor your fathers had known, and to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." If you also look at verse 15. "He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you." Yes, this idea of testing, of getting the pressure on. I've got a picture of a sponge. You know, a sponge is... you get it full of water, you squeeze it, and out comes all the junk. If you've been working in the kitchen and something like that, sort of cleaning dirt. And that's what God sometimes does with us. Like a sponge, he sometimes squeezes us to find out what we're really on about. But whether we're faithful, whether we're serving him, or we're serving others. And I've got the picture of the gold. It's used in the Bible as an example of God's testing. The heat is applied to gold to take out the impurities. That's what God does with us sometimes. That's what he did with the Israelites. It's mentioned here. He did it to test them, to try them, so that they might be more holy, that they might be his people. Yet when the heat is applied, how about us? We go through things in life. Sometimes the children of Israel, they absolutely failed miserably, but God in his grace was still at work. For us individually, can we say, "I have not chosen it, but boy, God has taught me a lot through it." As I've sort of come to a little bit older in life, sort of come to the stage where you look back for people that don't know, I've been made redundant 3 times in my work career, and it was painful when I went through it, terribly painful. Had some terrible times. I remember one time I'd walk out in the bush, I'd weep, and I'd basically say, Lord, are you interested in me? And are you there? Are you interested in me as a person and not just a number that your bank account or social security number or something like that? And I realise now that, God, you are there. You're doing it for a reason. It's a song by Andre Crouch. Now, when I see people smile, I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry, I won't sing it. Listen to these words. It was in about the 70s or 80s. Looks like Karen knows it. She might have sang it as a solo. I thank God for the mountains. I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. But if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know how God would solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. And the chorus goes like this. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. Yes, we all have tough times when the valley seems dark. And it just seems like this morning. I don't know whether you got up early this morning. There was a beautiful fog. Couldn't see more than about 50 metres in front when we're going down to Christchurch this morning. Sometimes it's like a fog. We can't see the end of the tunnel. But God's at work. God's at work by his grace, and he'll bring us through. There's a bit mentioned in Hebrews. If you look at chapter 8, verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplined his son, so the Lord your God disciplines with you. If you want to follow it up, go to Hebrews chapter 12, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. It also follows this idea on from testing, going through trials and discipline. So they have to remember, one, their purpose, their process. Then they have to remember God's provision. Notice this in verse 4. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Like that, they didn't have to go to rivers. They had no seamstress or people sewing up. Their clothes did not wear out. And the other thing is that their feet did not swell those 40 years. Sorry, podiatrists, if there are ones around, you didn't have a job. Sorry about that. No go. It was God that was podiatrist. He looked after them. No gout, no swollen feet. And God keeps his promises. And that was important as they remember back that God keeps his promises for the future. God was going to keep his promises for the future, whatever about, with the new experiences, the new battles that were going to happen. How many stories do we have here from people who can say that God has, in his wonderful grace, has provided for them over the past? And as a group, as a parish, we can say that too, can't we? And we have the absolute confidence that in the future, because he has been with us in the past, and because he's a God who never changes, he's going to be with us in the future. Next point. They have to remember the position brought into you. I've got a bit of liberty. I'm going to chapter 9. I talked to Greg about it, and he said, can I touch on chapter 9? He said, yes, you can. Notice verse 4 and 6, the position, to remember the position they've been brought into. After the Lord has driven them out before you, do not say to yourselves, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of the land because of my righteousness. Notice verse 6, understand then, remember, note, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord God is giving you this land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Notice amazing God's grace. Even though they were stiff-necked people and they weren't righteous, God still had a plan and a place for them. It's the same for us, isn't it? The amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. That's what grace is all about. We don't deserve it. There's no way that we can come up to God's standard. But out of his grace, He has called us, He has saved us, He has brought us into this amazing relationship that we can have with the Creator of the universe. I like what Paul says as he looks back in 1 Timothy. He says this: even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the very worst. But for the very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Yes, the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus to us. It's all because of God's grace. We don't deserve it. We've been brought into that amazing relationship where we're being forgiven and we're now a child of the King. I like the hymn writer John Newton in one of his phrases in that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Yes, it's important to remember the position that we've been brought into, and it's all because of him who loved us and gave himself for us. I also have to remember the priority. The priority is in two things: bread, word. And as we go into that New Testament passage, just very make a couple of points on it. It's either material possessions, money, or it's serving the Lord. Let's note verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. He humbled you to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 after the first temptation. Moses is not saying that we do not need food. He's not saying that he's saying man does need material things for the body to live. Each day we eat. Who had breakfast this morning? Everybody? Yeah, just about everybody. Porridge, usual porridge, toast, whatever it may be. As you get older there, that's some of the things that you have. Porridge is good for your pipes. Each day we eat, all of us eat. But the problem is that many in our society have wrongly concluded it's all we need. All we need is bread. You just feed everybody, get everybody satisfied with material things, with bread, etc., etc., and they'll be happy. God says to us through his word, but there's more than that. We need his word. Bread's important, but more importantly is we need God's word. And don't we need, as we remember, his words of assurance, his words of encouragement, and sometimes his words of rebuke. Notice verse 17. This was important in the future. Verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Yes, Moses is saying that in the future, remember, you didn't get your wealth by your own effort. It was given to you by God. And if we go over that passage in Matthew, it's a challenge, isn't it? What's more important? Money? Possessions? Or is it God? Cannot be both. It's one or the other. And it's a challenge to all of us today. You know, when there's lots of importance, build your portfolio, build your superannuation nest egg, get a nice home with all the gadgets, latest techno things that are around. It's a real challenge to us today. So what are the lessons that we can take from today? Like the French students at Victory School at Villers Brittonneau, who are reminded each day at school of the past, and they have to be reminded of the future. The children of Israel are reminded of God's purposes, of the process, the provisions of their needs, the position they're brought into, to have the right priority. I believe we need to remember, both individually and corporately, and when we say we look forward to what God is going to do in the future. Remember the purpose to which you are called. Remember the process, the refining. Remember the provision, not necessities. Necessities, not luxuries. Remember the position you've been brought into. Grace, nothing more and nothing less. With the priority that we should seek to bring honour and glory to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Do not forget. Remember. Take care. Be reminded. Do not forget.